Amen. I was sitting there and I was trying to think about what to do tonight. And I was thinking that the Holy Ghost was reminding me that we never did finish the book of Hebrews. We never did. We were dealing with, if you take your Bible, turn to Hebrews 12. We were dealing with the issue of chastisement. And how God will chastise a son, how He'll chasten a believer, if any one of us who are followers of Christ and we are believers and we are born again and we are sons of God, then God will chastise us when we do something wrong. And I like that. I like having that comfort that as a son, God's not going to let me. He's going to put boundaries around me, and I need boundaries. Amen? I need boundaries. I need stakes and fences and poles around just to kind of keep me in line. And God is, I mean, what's the purpose of a rod or a staff that a shepherd holds? What's the purpose of the staff that a shepherd has? Keep the sheep. He uses that. It's got a hook on one end. He just grab them sheep and pull them back over where they belong. Sheep, I've never raised sheep, never been around sheep, but I've heard they're not very smart. That's what I've heard. Okay? And how we get analyzed with sheep in the Bible just kind of is very interesting to me. The Bible says all we like sheep have done what? Gone astray. So it's up to the shepherd to keep us in line, and that's what he does. And that gives me comfort to know that my Father is more powerful than my sinfulness. Amen. He's a lot stronger. His will is stronger than my will. And so that when David said, "Thy rod and thy staff," they do what? They comfort me. That's there for a reason. Parents, you love your children. I mean, you love them with all your heart. Don't be afraid to whip them when they need it. Now, not everything they do needs a whipping. God doesn't treat us that way. But don't be afraid to whip your kids if they need them, because you're teaching them how much you love them. That's what we see in the Bible. That's what we were dealing with in this deal with chastisement, was that God shows us that He loves us when He chastises us. He's not mean at us. He's not going to throw us out. He's using the rod to comfort us, because God built our psychology. God knows us better than Dr. Sigmund Freud does. Okay? And Dr. Phil, God knows us better than that. He designed the psyche of little children, and God designed them to where they know that a parent loves them when they will correct them. And we're the same way. And so that's kind of what we did. We started dealing with issues of salvation. We dealt with chastisement, dealt with salvation. Then we dealt with this issue of the soul. And I'm going, you know what? We never finished the book of Hebrews. Never did. So I want us there in Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to end up dealing with verse 12 and 13 tonight. And I've got several things we're going to mention on this, and he's actually quoting scripture here. But I kind of want to lead up to that. I want us to go back to let's go back to verse 6 and just kind of move forward from there. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. A bastard is someone who is not going to inherit the Father's inheritance. They are not going to do that. If you won't let God chasten you, that's who you are. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had our fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. See, an earthly father will chastise children so the father will get what he's wanting out of those children. If you don't do what I say, then I'm going to give you a whipping. God, however, did you know that there is only one person in the world that God ever chastised for His own pleasure? You know who that was? Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 53, the Bible says it pleased God to bruise him. The sacrifice and the bruising of Christ on the cross satisfied and pleased the just demands of a holy God for the sins of mankind. That's what it accomplished. And so now, when God chastises us, it is not so that when we get chastised by God, it is not as a suffering in order to pay for our sins. That has already been done. When He chastises us, it is purely for our profit and for our benefit. Because God is correcting us. That's what we call it, correction. God is correcting the way that we think. Because if we think that we can live by the grace of God and then do whatever we want to, God is going to correct that thinking in us. Do you believe that? See, I don't mind, now that I know this, I don't mind preaching on grace and preaching free grace. I don't mind preaching that. I don't mind preaching that God forgives sins. I don't mind doing that. I don't have to worry that someone's going to take something I said and make it sound like, boy, I can do whatever I want to. God will just give me grace. I don't have to worry, because if you think that, you're wrong. And if you are a child of God, God's going to show you just how wrong you are. How many of you believe that? Say amen. So I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to hang on to that, what I think is a responsibility of mine, to be sure and tell you now, don't sin, don't do anything wrong. Your Father in heaven, who knows you better than I do and knows you better than anybody in this world does, He knows exactly how you think and how you operate. And I guarantee you, when you start getting a little rebellious attitude against your Father, what's your Father going to do to you? He's going to get a rod after you, and He's going to beat you, and He's going to put stripes on you, and you're going to know that that is not the way that you're supposed to think. You're going to know then, well, I tried. I thought I could get away with that. God would just forgive me. And God said, oh, no, I'm going to forgive you all right. But you'll think twice and three times and four times before you do that again. And if you do it again, I'm going to give it to you again. And before long, all of a sudden, you just don't have the stomach for it anymore. Can I hear you say amen?
Amen.
So anyway, that's how God deals with it. So He says it's for our benefit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now, verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. If you ever wanted to do, I just study this. Study fruit in the Bible. Fruit and fruit bearing and what that is all about. And I'm not just talking about trees, but that's part of it. Study women who are having babies in the Bible. The fruit of the womb. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. That's what was spoken to Mary. The fruit that was in her was Christ, the living God, living inside of her. That was the fruit. And so when Mary gave birth, that was her bearing the fruit of what God had done in her life. Do you see that? Do you see that story? So when we as Christians are going to, they say, well, what's the evidence of the Holy Spirit? If you go to this church over here, they'll say the evidence of the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues and dancing around and acting like you're joyful all the time. They'll say that's the evidence of the Holy Spirit. But what does Galatians say the fruit of the Spirit is? Love. Before you're saved and you're lost and you're out in sin, do you love going to church? No. Do you love God? No. Do you love Bible reading and Bible preaching? The answer is no. When you get saved and you get a new spirit in you, all of a sudden now, you're wanting to read your Bible, you're wanting to pray, you're wanting to hear some preaching. Kay took the call, and I probably messed the testimony up, but she told me this yesterday, and it just blessed my heart. As a guy called, said he was a Roman Catholic, and he goes into this laundromat to do his laundry, and there spread on the table are these videos from some dude named Mike Hoggard. And it's, where is it, Arkansas somewhere? Yeah. And so out of all these different videos, he just scans it and picks one of them up, and it's Another Spirit, parts 1 and 2. And he takes that one video and he goes home and he pops it in and watches it. After he watches it, he left home, went back to the laundromat and got the rest of the DVDs that were on the table and took them home and watched them. Okay? And he can't get enough. Now, that's has nothing to do with me. But what I do on video is give Bible verses, Bible verses, Bible verses. You can sit in a Catholic church for hours and not hear but one, maybe one and a half Bible verses. Okay? I'm just giving them the Word of God, the Word of God. And you know what it's doing? It's producing fruit in this guy. It's producing good fruit in him. All right? And that's what it does. So, just think, if you just want to study something out of the Bible, study fruit. Study fruit bearing and its relation to salvation. All right, now verse 12. Wherefore? Now, the reason why I backed up is that when you ever see a wherefore or a therefore or now in the Scriptures, you kind of back up a little bit because Paul, or whoever's writing this, but especially Paul, he's giving you a summation now. He's telling you what to do with this information. He's talked about the cloud of witnesses that we have. He's talked about the author and finish of our faith, Jesus Christ. He's talking about being a son of God and being chastened and chastised by God. And he's talking about bearing the fruit of God and what God is doing in you. And I just want to ask you a question. You can answer this out loud. You can raise your hand or you can just sit there quietly and answer it in your soul. But do you ever struggle with whether or not you're saved, whether or not you're going to make it to heaven, whether or not God's even called you, whether or not this thing is real? If you've ever struggled with that, if you've ever had a weakness in your spiritual life, you've ever had a weakness with God, some sort of maybe you're not sure about this issue, maybe you're not sure about that, or did God really call me, or this and that and the other. If you've ever had that, this right here, this chapter is designed to give you that assurance. So when you look in verse 12, he says, wherefore, because of all of this now, wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. What is it we know as we get older? Our knees get weaker. When we stand up, our legs lock in place and it gives us the ability to stand. If you want to know the symbolism of that, go back, hold your place there in Hebrews and go back to you can look in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In order to be able to stand, it's going to take strong knees. It's going to take knees and joints that will lock in place and give you that ability to stand. Because if you don't have them, you'll have weak knees. And when the knees gives out, what happens? You fall. So he said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then he says, verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I'm just asking you this question. And I brought this up as like our prayer time before I started talking tonight. But I'm just asking you the question, have you ever had those times when the devil was just messing you up? He was just really raking you over the coals. And I mean hitting you hard. Okay? That is a type of the evil day where the devil is just really hitting you hard. He might be hitting you with guilt from the past. He might be hitting you with past sins that you wanted conquered. He might be hitting you just with grief. He might be hitting you with strife between people. He might be hitting you in dozens and dozens of ways. And if it wasn't for God's help in your knees, you would not have been able to withstand what the devil was doing for you. In fact, that was the design. Raise your hand if you know somebody right now that at one time they used to be in church, and they're not right now. Raise your hand if you know somebody like that. Look at there. You know what happened? The knees gave out. The devil hit them hard. They were not able to withstand what the devil was trying to do to them. They were not able to hold up. Maybe It's because they were trying to do it on their own without God. And I'm here to tell you, you can't do it without Him. Can I get an amen out of you? You can't do it without Him. It's impossible. So that's why He says, take on the whole armor of God to be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then He says in verse 14, He says it again, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. If you go back to Galatians chapter 5, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He's telling us to stand, to stand, to stand. What was it that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did in the plain of Dura when Nebuchadnezzar built that image, 60 cubits tall, 6 cubits wide, it's got sixes all over it. What was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego doing in that plain? They were standing. What was everybody else doing? Falling. Men's hearts falling for fear. You know what they were in fear of? They were in fear of Nebuchadnezzar. They were in fear for their lives because Nebuchadnezzar told them, anybody that doesn't do this, I'm going to burn them up in the fiery furnace. And so everybody fell out of fear. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, you know what? Being burned up in the fire is not exactly our way of going out of this world. I mean, we wanted to go out in a blaze of glory, but not this way. And they told Nebuchadnezzar, look, we believe our God's going to save us, but even if He doesn't, we're not bowing to that. That's not our God, and that's not who we are. We don't do that. Our religion says no to that one. They were not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Can I hear you say amen?
Amen.
So facing certain death, God put a spirit on them. And it's obvious now. You look out in the plain. I love that picture. I talk about it a lot. But to me, that picture speaks volumes. Three guys standing and everybody else falling down on the ground. It's real obvious then who's on the Lord's side and who's not. There's no guesswork. Everybody down there is laying on the ground said, oh, you're just judging me. Oh, no, you fell. See, now it's real obvious. So He tells us to stand. So that's why we need strong knees. And how do we get those? And I was just kind of going through the scripture last night. I don't know how far I'm going to get tonight because this is, to me, it's a neat study. But I want us to study the strong knees. And then He says in verse 13, make straight paths for your feet. Think about a verse that you might know from the scriptures about paths being straight. Straight paths, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So God is even in the business. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus ever heal somebody who could not walk? I like this. There was a man sick of the palsy and he was lame. And they wanted to get him to Jesus to be healed. But you remember the crowd was there and they couldn't do it. So how'd they do it? They tore a hole in the roof and let him down in it. Do you know how many men were carrying this man? He was born of four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I don't know if that was their real name. But that's what I see. When a man is born of four, it's the gospel carrying him to Jesus Christ so he can stand now. And I'll tell you this. Our country is not getting any better.
Amen.
It's getting worse and worse and worse. We're going to see the disintegration of the United States of America. Mark it down. There are whole sections of states. Colorado, there's one in New England somewhere. They're voting to secede from the state they're in because they don't like what happened. In Colorado, the northern counties of Colorado said, you can smoke all your pot and marry all your sodomites you want to. We want no part of it. And they're actually voting to make their own separate state. Okay? High five to that, but here's the problem. A nation divided against itself will not what? You know why we won't stand as a nation? Because the gospel is no longer part of the American idea. Okay? The four are gone. So without the gospel, and I want to tell you something, if you think that you're going to be able to survive because you're saving food, and you've got gold, and you've got machine guns, and you've got a bunker, and you've got water, and you've got a bug out bag. I've seen these people. They've got what they call it other names, but it's a bug out bag. They've got it full of stuff so that when the catastrophe happens, they're going to grab that bag and just go. And I'm just asking the question,
where?
Where are you going? I don't know. I'm just going to run. Just going to go. Okay? What's coming to this nation? If you're not born again, you will not survive. I want to tell you something. You will either die in your sins or you'll go stand and willfully get a mark on your right hand or in your forehead. Mark it down. So let's look at what it takes. I'm going to be reading some scripture. You can try to write these down or keep up with me if you want, but I'm just going to kind of go through them real quickly for time sake. Hebrews 12:12. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Job 4:4. Listen to what this says. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. So where does our... And a lot of this is just obvious stuff. To me, it's just another way of preaching the Bible into you. Because I don't think that I can preach enough Bible to you. I don't think I can. I don't think I can preach too much. Amen? I think I just keep giving you Bible and Bible and Bible and more Bible and more Bible and more Bible. And eventually, maybe you'll read it some more. Maybe you'll understand it better. Maybe it'll help you more. Maybe one day, a year from now, God's going to call to remember something that was preached to you or something that you read in the Scriptures. And He's going to save your life. He's going to save your marriage. He's going to save your home and your family. He's going to save your soul with that thing. So He said, thy words have upholden him that was falling. And thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. You can take your Bible, turn to Isaiah 35. There's several verses there I want to look at. Isaiah 35, I'll go ahead and start reading while you turn there. The Bible says, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Now in verse 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. This is where Paul was quoting from. He was quoting from Isaiah 35. You look at Hebrews 12. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And so that's what he's... Look at verse 3 again. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. The word confirm has the word firm in it. You see that? I just love English words. It has the word firm in it. Confirm the feeble knees. Say to them, watch this now. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Do you believe the Bible tonight?
Amen.
But you know what happens in our minds sometimes? The devil likes to play this little game with us and says, that's not for you because you sinned. That's not for you because of what you did. That only applies to the good people. Well, let me tell you something. This, and it says, he will come and save you. Raise your hand if you needed to be saved.
Amen.
So that's who that's for. It's not for the people who are already good. It's not they that need a physician. They that are whole need not a physician. They that are sick. And so we have an infirmity in our flesh called sin. And we need a physician. And Christ is that physician. We are in a situation, or have been in a situation, where we realize that we could not save ourselves. We needed a Savior. We needed God to come and save us. And that's what he's saying. And so in verse 4 again, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance, even God with a recompense. When I was a teenager here, we had a special service, like a youth night or something. I don't remember what it was. But there was a young man in our church preaching that night. And it was kind of the effect he was given was kind of neat. This was probably 1981, 82, somewhere around it. I don't remember exactly when it was. But anyway, he had all the lights, or most of the lights, turned off in the church and had candles lit and things like that. And he was trying to create a scenario where we were to pretend that we were meeting in secret, in private, so we wouldn't get caught because the government had turned against Christianity and they were arresting Christians. And you say, yeah, that we've done it before. That's all. Did you know that there are countries right now where they meet in secret under candlelight for fear of government soldiers finding them witnessing and praying and reading their Bible? Did you know that? North Korea especially is one of those places there where if you get saved in North Korea, you have signed a death sentence for yourself and for three of your generations underneath you. In North Korea, when they arrest you for a crime and put you in a camp, especially if it's a crime against the government and Christianity is one of those crimes, they will not only put you in that camp, but all the way down to your third generation goes in that camp too. People, there are people in this world today who pay a price for the faith that you and I take for granted.
Yeah, that's right.
They do. And you know what God does for them on the day when they're being asked? Was this you reading your Bible? Was that your Bible? You think they say no so they can get away with it and keep being Christians? That's not what Christians do. Yes, that's my Bible. Yes, I believe every word in it. I believe Jesus is my Savior. And they'll take the butt of a gun and mash it up into their head five or six times and then ask them the same question again. And they'll do that over and over. This is reality, people. This is how much the world hates Christianity. You know what that's called in the Bible? They're enduring great tribulation.
Yeah.
Did I say that?
Yeah.
So you know what God says? Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. My heart is nearly constantly full of fear of something. And so if you were to tell me, now Mike, now don't be afraid, don't be afraid. That won't work if you tell it to me. If God puts it in me, I won't be afraid. Since 2006, I've asked God several times, God, on the real day that you're going to take my life, I don't want to be afraid on that day like I was then. I don't want to be afraid. And I believe that on the day that I die, God's going to give me peace. That's what I believe. It won't be generated from with here. It'll be from the Spirit. Can I get amen out of God's people?
Amen.
Strong knees. I'll be able to stand. So then he says in verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. But look at all this healing that God's doing here. He's, number one, he's taken their feeble hands and made them strong. Then he's taken their feeble knees and made them so they can stand. Now, I mean, this poor person is lame, he's gimped in his hands, he's blind, and he's deaf, and he can't talk. And God's going to heal all of it. So he says in verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart. You've seen deer jump, haven't you?
Yeah.
Jump over them six-strand barbed wire fences like they're nothing. That's what he's talking about. And the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. You've heard me talk about dragons. Dragons always show up in a place. Dragons are spirits. They always show up in a place where there's no Bible around. Because they don't like the man who this book represents. They don't like that. So you get in a situation where all of a sudden now you're not reading your Bible like you should, or you're not thinking about it like you should, or other things have caught your attention, or whatever it is, you're too busy, or this and that and the other. And all of a sudden now spirits love to just come in and just gang tackle you. And they're all over the place. You know, the easy remedy to get those dragons out of the way and to get your knees strengthened and get your ears hearing again and get your eyes seeing again. See how easy that is? And I'll be honest with you. I have had times where I would be sit there staring at my closed Bible, knowing that if I would open it up and read it, then God was going to just bring healing and all this stuff to me, and struggle even to open it. I've had that. I've had times on me where the devil was just hitting me so strong that I would just say, God, I can't even pray, and I need help. And that's all I could do. You know what God did? Helped. Because I have a verse in here that says the Holy Ghost was helping my infirmities. For even when I didn't know what to pray, the Holy Ghost was praying for me on my behalf. I believe this book. Amen? That's how you get strong knees, by the way. That's how you get them dragons out of your house. And then in verse 8, he says, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. So this is you now. You're in a situation where you kind of backed off from God a little bit. You're not reading your Bible. You're not praying a lot. Things come up Sunday morning. Boy, you just couldn't make it to church that day, or Sunday night, or Wednesday night, or whatever. I mean, things happen. I know how it works. And then all of a sudden, all these spirits just start jumping on, gang piling on you, and this is going wrong, and that's bad, and this is, I mean, you're doing this, and you said you'd never do that again, you're saying this, and that. I mean, all this stuff's going on. And all you do is just open the Word of God up. And He starts doing all these things. He strengthens your knees. Now you can stand against Him. Now He's giving you a voice to pray. He's giving you eyes to see. He's giving you all these things to do. And then He says in verse 8, a highway shall be there, and a way, and it should be called the way of holiness. Now all of a sudden, the temptation to do things that are wrong, or say things that are wrong, or be with people that are wrong, the temptation that was there now is gone. Because what God has done is God has made a way, and it's a straight way. It's a straight path. It's a very narrow path, but it's a straight path. It's clear. God has cleared the way now, and it's called the way of holiness. And now all of a sudden, you don't want to do some of the stuff you wanted to do. You don't want to be around those people anymore. You don't want to watch that junk on TV. You don't want to listen to that music anymore. You don't want to read them magazines. You don't want to do this. You don't want any part of it anymore. And God has made a way in your life called the way of holiness. And God did it. God did it for you because you could not do it for yourself. Amen? Could not do it for yourself. So He says, the way of holiness, the unclean should not pass over it. You know what that means? God says, don't worry about all those people you used to hang around. I won't let them on this road. They're not here. Okay? What was that testimony? You always talked about how when you finally started getting right with God, you was kind of worried about, how am I going to tell my friends? How am I going to say to my friends, I can't be around you anymore? What happened, Jared? They said, what? You want us to leave? Huh, we left you a long time ago, buddy. Okay, we were just looking for a way out, and we took it. Because when He said, no, I'm going to church Sunday. Hey, Jared, got any beer? No, we dumped all that out. We don't have any more. What? You don't have no beer? Well, I can't come over there if there ain't no beer. Wow, is that all it took? Well, that was easy. Just start dumping the stuff out, getting rid of the stuff, moving it out. Amen. Y'all know what I mean? And everybody's got this little deal, whatever it was in their life that attracted. You remember the prodigal son? Do you think he had a lot of friends as long as he had daddy's money? He had guys and women hanging all over him. When the money was gone, what happened to him? Out. God said, the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there. No ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Y'all been there. Say, you've been in that revival, haven't you? All of a sudden now you put in that gospel music CD that you took out and put Willie Nelson in its place, or something like that. I don't know, whatever it is you do, okay? You've taken Willie out, or Barbara Mandrell, or who sings country music anymore? I don't know. Huh? Luke, Ryan? Brian? Okay. You should have seen what I just saw. She didn't say Luke, Brian. She went, Luke, Brian. I'm not kidding you. Okay? She's a teenager. That's what they do. But all of a sudden now, you say, you know what? That satisfies my flesh, but I'm mad at my flesh. I'm going to satisfy my soul. Amen? I'm going to satisfy my soul. Lisa made the mistake the other day. We left out of here, had a long day, and got in the car. We needed some place to eat. I said, Sweetie Pie, where are we going to eat? She said, I don't know, wherever you want to go. So I took out the parking lot and headed down, was fixing to turn left down here at the light. She said, where are you going? I said, China Buffet. Yeah. She said, well, I'll just sit there then, wait till you're done. I said, what? You don't want to go there? No, I can't eat there. It makes me sick. I said, well, then don't tell me that it's wherever I want to go. Because it's really not wherever I want to go. It's wherever I want to take you. That's where we're going. I said, where do you want to go? She said, I'm in the mood for Kentucky Fried Chicken. So that's where we went. And it was a good meal. Okay. Yeah. But you know what? Now, get this now. She's the wife. She's the soul. She didn't want what I wanted. Made her sick. Think about that. Think about your flesh. It makes your soul sick. All that stuff and all that junk that our flesh likes, that little soul inside of us is going, this ain't it. I can't do this. And so I decided, the old rule, when mama's happy, everybody's happy. We was all happy. Because mama got something to eat. And that's just that picture of that. And that's how God does it. All right? Take your Bible, turn to Ezekiel chapter 7. Ezekiel chapter 7. And again, just a lot of this study, you could do this on your own. Just look at the word knees in the Bible. Look at knees in the Bible. Look at feeble things. Look at hands that are weak. And you'll see where Paul is trying to... You know what he's doing? Why he's quoting this scripture here? He's trying to draw you back to those places in the Old Testament where those things are found. He's giving you something. He's saying, you know what? If you like this, there's more of it back over here. Go back and read it. And that's what the Holy Ghost is trying to do. Here a little and there a little. Ezekiel chapter 7 verse 4. And mine eyes shall not spare thee, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense thy ways upon thee. And thine abomination shall be in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. You know what that is? That's God chastening. You know why he's doing that? He's telling you, who's God now? Who's making the call? Who's making the decisions? Who's going to decide where you're going? You can just hear your mom or your dad standing over you going, who am I now? Huh? Who's in charge now? That's what God's doing. So in verse 5, thus saith the Lord God, and evil, and only evil, behold, is come. And end is come. The end is come. It watcheth for thee. Behold, it is come. The morning is come to thee, O thou that dwellest in the land. The time is come. The day of trouble is near. And not the sounding again of the mountains. Now you look in verse 8. Now will I shortly pour out my fury upon thee, and accomplish mine anger upon thee, and I will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense thee for all thine abominations. And mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. That's what God tells the parents to do to the children in the book of Proverbs. When you chasten them, don't spare for their crying. Of course they're going to cry. I started crying before I ever got the stuff. Maybe she'll hear me, the sorrow of my heart, and she'll have mercy. Oh no. God said, don't spare for their crying. So that's what he said he was going to do. And ye shall know, he said, I will recompense thee according to thy ways and thine abominations that are in the midst of thee. And ye shall know that I am the Lord that smiteth. So this matches exactly what we see in Hebrews 12. God taking you, smiting you, handling you, giving you chastisement. But then look at verse 17. All hands shall be feeble, and all knees shall be weak as water. I remember one time when my mom whipped me. She was over across the street at our friend's house, and she whipped me out in their front yard in public. And she said, now go home. And my legs were so wobbly, I had to crawl home. Get up! And she was doing that. Get up! I can't walk. All the hands shall be feeble and all knees shall be weak as water. Verse 18, they shall also gird themselves with sackcloth, and horror shall cover them, and shame shall be upon all faces, and baldness upon all heads. They shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, because it is the stumbling block of their iniquity. And I'm telling you, when God gets ready to deal with you, He's not afraid of you. He's not afraid of hurting your feelings and saying, well, you say, well, I don't want anything to... God's not afraid of that. God knows exactly what you need, and God knows how to handle you. And I thank God that I have a God over me who's not afraid of me, not afraid to hurt my feelings, not afraid to get me when I need to be got. And that's exactly... And He talks about all this stuff. He said, your gold and all that stuff and everything, that won't be able to save you. Nothing is going to spare you from what God's doing to you. Let me read one more verse here. Ezekiel chapter 21, and then we'll dismiss. Verse 3, the Bible says, and say to the land of Israel, thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against thee, and will draw forth my sword out of his sheath, and will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked. The sword, watch this now. The sword is a dividing sword. The Word of God is always able to divide, isn't it?
Amen.
Okay, piercing even. Okay? And so God's Word always knows how to divide off the righteous from the wicked. You watch this. This is so evident now in churches. A guy, and there's good churches still in this country, guys that are preaching this old book, and they're preaching against sin, they're preaching against sins. They're naming sins from the pulpit. They're naming sins of people that are sitting in that congregation. Did you know that there are some people who will not go to a church like that? You know why? They don't like it. You know what they want? They want to go in some of these churches where nothing is going to be preached against. Everything's going to be preached for. And they can get, and the Word of God is not there. And they can go into this congregation and mingle with church people and feel better about themselves because we're part of that church over there. Are you saved? Oh, we go to that church over there. In fact, I'm in the praise group. Some of these churches, I'm not making this up, one in particular that I know of, had on their praise team at least one woman that I know of that was living in open adultery with a man in the praise team up on stage. That church has no word in it. It has no sword. It does not divide the wicked from the righteous. It does not show you the difference. They just say, oh, we're all God's children. That guy called me. That pastor called me one day because someone told him that I was preaching against him in his church. And I said, who are you? And he told me his name, his church. I said, to be honest with you, I've never heard of you until my phone just rang 5 minutes ago. Well, I heard you were doing this and doing that. And I said, well, let me tell you, I do preach against certain things. And I told him what I stood for and what I believed in. He said, obviously, you and I are trying to reach two different type of people. And I said, no, we're not. I'm not. I said, I'm trying to find lost people. And I'm trying to show them from the Bible how they can be saved and how sin needs to be cut off out of their life. That's what I told him. I said, I'm not trying to reach different people than you are. Okay? Anyway, that was an interesting conversation. But anyway, I'll leave it there tonight. We'll pick this back up next Wednesday night. But just get this idea. Verse 4, seeing then that I will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked. God knows who's who. And if you think that you're going to fool God with you playing church, you're crazy. Because the Word of God is going to cut and it's going to show who's on whose side. Some are going to be standing, some are going to be falling. Amen? That's how it's going to be. So I'm not your judge. I'm not telling you you're right and you're wrong. I don't get into that stuff. I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to preach this book to you and tell you what it says and show you what it says. And then I'm going to let the Word of God just start dividing off things that are not right in your life. I'll let God do the work. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Good to have you with us tonight. Glad you came.